He is risen. He is risen indeed. All right. We are in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Today we're going to be looking, in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. We're going to be working our way through verse 28 today. If you'll follow along, I'm going to read this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 28. I'll read this before we dive into it. Apostle Paul is speaking here. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For us, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." Verse 25, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for this opportunity that we have to worship you in so many different ways in our service, whether it's fellowship, whether it's giving. But here now, Lord, we want to worship you by hearing your word, the truth of your word, so that we can apply it to our lives. And we can take what we've learned, and we can be used by you to bring you honor and glory, the honor and glory that you deserve. So thank you. Speak to our hearts now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to break this up into two parts, Lord willing. We're going to go through verse 19 today, and then next week, Communion Sunday, we're going to go through verse 28. But I'd like to begin by saying this is the year. This is the year that I hit a milestone on my birthday, upcoming birthday. Lord willing, I will turn the big 5-0. Yeah, right? And I've heard that it really hurts. I'm not sure yet. And that people say that it's all downhill from here, and I don't know if it means it's going to be easier from here on out, or if hope is just all but gone once you turn 50. I don't know, but one thing is for sure. From here on out, because of my age, I fully expect to start receiving with more frequency some things such as senior discounts at the restaurant. I'm looking forward to that. Not looking forward to the AARP cards that I get in the mail, because I've already got a couple of those. But I anticipate hearing those dreaded words as well. "Boy, you look good for your age." I'm hoping to hear those as well. But the reason I say this is because, as old people normally do, I was sitting at home in my rocking chair the other day. We don't have a rocking chair, lazy boy. But I was contemplating this passage. thinking about this passage, and as I sat there, I began to think about how the so-called holiday season is coming up, right? And it's coming fast, isn't it? It's quickly approaching. That led me to think about Christmas. And Christmas and all much joy that it has the potential of creating in a person's heart. But then I realized, with regards to the holidays, if a person truly wants to experience joy in their heart, the holiday that best does that is Easter, isn't it? But why? Well, because that's when we, as Christian saints, that's when we celebrate that truth, the truth that is foundational to the gospel, which means it is foundational to our justification. It's foundational to our sanctification and someday our future glorification, that truth being that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Father's anointed and promised Messiah, he left his throne in glory, took upon himself frail human flesh, and he did so for the purpose of living a perfectly righteous life, which would be credited to the account of his chosen saints, and of dying a cruel death on the cross to provide atonement for those saints, but then to conquer death, to rise from the grave, thereby guaranteeing the future resurrection of those saints. It is guaranteed. For that truth, that gospel truth of Christ's life, death, his burial, and most importantly, his resurrection, should so stir within the heart of the believer that it bubbles over with inexpressible joy, an excitement at the very thought of spending eternity in the presence of a loving Lord who has loved us and has shown us his amazing grace despite who we are and what we have done. On our study of 1 Corinthians here, our author, the Apostle Paul, he's reminding his readers, those Christian saints in the Corinthian church, he's reminding them about what he had previously taught them. He'd already taught them this regarding their future, and in particular, the resurrection. There was some confusion. Right? And in our last lesson, we saw how Paul gave them some testimony, some evidence, if you will, to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, he tells his readers that they themselves, the church, who had not only heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, how he lived for the righteousness, died for their sin, rose for their eternal life, they not only heard that, but they also aggressively laid hold of it. They aggressively received it, and they had been saved, right? They were evidence of Christ's resurrection. You and I, as believers, are evidence of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we say this? Well, because Christ's resurrection proves that he is God. And as God, Christ has the power over life and death. And it is by that power, the power of his Holy Spirit, that he imparts life to the spiritually dead souls of his elect, giving them the ability, giving them the desire, and the great privilege of responding to his call by his gracious gift of faith. Right? So again, the power of Christ over life and death, which was demonstrated by his bodily resurrection, is the same power that raises those members of his church to spiritual life. Therefore, again, the very existence of the church is evidence of his resurrection. The second line of evidence that we saw Paul giving to his readers of Christ's resurrection is this, God's Word, the Scriptures. Right? The Scriptures clearly said that Christ would live, die, and would rise again. And Paul had faithfully come alongside of those Corinthians and had proclaimed that truth to them, and he did so by the command and the authority of the risen Savior. Right? The next three lines of evidence that Paul gave of Christ's resurrection had to do with eyewitness testimony. First, he says that the risen Christ revealed himself to the Apostle Peter, then to the disciples, and then finally over 500 of his followers all at once. Right? And Paul's point is that the Corinthian believers, if they didn't believe him, if they didn't believe him about Christ's resurrection, they were free to go and ask any one of those eyewitnesses. And they would confirm that what he said was true. And by the way, Paul does add himself to this list, a list of testimonies, as Christ had personally revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, where Paul was planning to hunt down, persecute those followers of Christ. And we know the story there. So, what's the point? Well, the point is that there was and there is ample supply of evidence to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, today, beginning in verse 12, we're going to see Paul pointing out the necessity. He's going to point out the importance of Christ's resurrection to the believer's faith. And he writes in verse 12, if you'll follow along, he says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Right? Think about that. Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, "You heard me proclaim the gospel message, which again has as its foundational truth the fact of Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. You heard this. And you say that you've received it. You received the gospel with all your heart. So how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead if you say that you believe the gospel? In other words, you cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Paul's argument is that if Christ rose from the dead, obviously man's resurrection is possible. There will be a resurrection. Some of the people in the Corinthian church were confused about that. Right? So, if Christ rose from the dead, then obviously man's resurrection is possible. But if there's no resurrection of man, then obviously Christ could not have been resurrected. So what he is saying here is that Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of man, which will take place, are inseparable. They go together. Right? Now, again, apparently there were some professing believers within the church at Corinth who accepted Christ's resurrection. Oh yeah, we accept that. But we don't think there's going to be a resurrection of man. They were like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of man, which, as the old saying goes, made them sad. You see? Right? Sad, you see? But that was causing confusion within the church. Some are, they're confused about what awaited them after death. And more than likely, the confusion which had led to the rejection of the resurrection had come from those pagan religions, the mystery religions that had subtly crept into the church. But Paul goes on to say in verses 13 through 15, he says, "If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." Excuse me. Now, what is Paul doing here? Well, what he's doing here is he's telling his readers that there would be a domino effect. Right? There'd be a domino effect of consequences if there truly was no resurrection from the dead. And he begins this by saying, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the first consequence is that not even Christ has been resurrected. Right? That a logical deduction. And logically speaking, this would make a person wonder, how did those believers in the Corinthian church get around this problem? Those believers who didn't believe in the resurrection, how did they get around this problem? Because again, in order to be a true follower of Christ, one must believe the whole gospel, which includes the resurrection of Christ. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. Which is what a lot of people do with God's word, isn't it? I pick and choose what I want to believe. Well, I deny that, but I believe this. No, you either accept the whole thing, or you can't accept it at all. Same with the gospel. How do they get around that? Well, more than likely, They, like many religions today, held to the belief that Jesus Christ was not truly man. He was not fully man, that he just seemed to be man. Right? There's this idea that has to do with some philosophical dualism, which said, you know what, matter, the physical body is evil, not the spirit. It's the body that commits the sin. I didn't do it. It was my body type thing. They try to separate this. And many of these religions, they believe that Christ's humanity was just an illusion. Right? You can't believe in the resurrection of a physical matter that's evil. That would be horrible. Right? So they didn't want to believe in that. So they said, well, his humanity was just an illusion. But that would mean that everything about Jesus Christ was just an illusion. His life was just an illusion. His death, his burial, resurrection, ascension was all just an illusion. But what does Scripture say about that? Well, will you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? We'll look at verses 39 through 43. Luke 24, verses 39 through 43. We talk about Jesus Christ's humanity. The context here, it's when Jesus appeared to his disciples who were terrified because they thought they were seeing a ghost, a spirit. Jesus says this to them, Luke 24, 39 to 43. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Scripture says Jesus Christ is truly a man. Fully man. In Acts 2, 22 and 23, Peter in his sermon at Pentecost, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." So you see, the view of Jesus Christ not being truly man does not match what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, being the only mediator between holy God and sinful man, Jesus had to be both God and man. Right? So Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And by the way, back in 1 Corinthians 15 here, the word Paul uses for risen, egairo, means to waken or to awake. Right, which is a comforting reminder when you think about that for us as believers. A reminder of the fact that when we or when our loved ones who are in Christ, when we pass on from this life, we do not die. We don't go into oblivion. We do not cease to exist, in other words. No, we have hope. Right? We have hope. Because just as in this verse, in the very word of God's Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this word, egairo. When the believer leaves this world, it's like falling asleep. You don't know the exact moment you're going to fall asleep. You just do. And the next thing you know, you wake up. Right? Yesterday, I was driving the car with Nicole, and we're sitting there, and we come to the stoplight, and I closed my eyes, and I started thinking about something, and I fell asleep for a brief moment, and fortunately, I woke up right as the light turned, so I didn't have to hear somebody honk behind me, but you never know when you're going to fall asleep, right? For the believer, death is like falling asleep and waking up in the presence of their loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's that fast. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then he takes it a step further, and he gives the next two dominoes to fall if there's no resurrection. He says, verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, That's the first one. And your faith is also empty. In other words, the second consequence of there being no resurrection is that the proclamation, the preaching, the sharing of the gospel of Christ would be in vain. It would be meaningless. And not only that, but those who believe the gospel and receive it, or like Paul said of the Corinthians, the paralambano, he used that word, it means they aggressively laid hold of it with the attitude that nothing was going to take it away. Paul says their faith, their trust in Christ is also meaningless, worthless. Now, in fact, he uses the word kinos as well, which means empty, void. It means amounting to zero, of no value, no profit at all. So Paul's saying faith in a gospel that does not include the resurrection is worthless, because a dead Savior cannot give life. And think about this. There's a chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11. The chapter is often referred to as the Great Hall of Faith, right? But if there's no resurrection? As one commentary puts it, that chapter would be called the Hall of Fools, wouldn't it? And all of those who throughout history have suffered, bled, died horrible deaths for the sake of Christ, they all died in vain if there's no resurrection. And if you, as a true believer in Christ, everything you have done, everything you have suffered for Christ, has also been a huge waste of time if there's no resurrection. You should have been living for yourself all these years. You should have been seeking to gratify the flesh instead of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? But folks, the good news is Christ did rise from the dead. He did conquer death, and everything that we, and believers of all time, everything that we have done or suffered for our Lord is completely worth it. Right? And the martyr's death, the persecution, the pain, the heartache, the sorrow that has been suffered for the name of Christ, they're all absolutely worth it. Because the resurrection is true. And someday we're going to see just how worth it really is. When we see the blessed face of the one who literally gave up everything. He literally gave up everything to redeem us, to justify us, to make us as sinners acceptable to holy God and to give us eternal life. And by the way, if Christ gave up everything to redeem us, our response must be no less than to offer everything on the altar to Him. Everything. Body, mind, will, emotions. Our whole being with no exception. Right? So Paul says if there's no resurrection, then any preaching about or sharing the gospel is foolishness. And believing the gospel and obeying it, obeying Christ, that's foolish too. But not only that, look at verse 15. Paul says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Right? And his point here is that if there is no such thing as a resurrection, then anyone who is, who has, or whoever will proclaim the gospel is nothing more than a fool, a liar, and a false witness. Matter of fact, the term he uses, pseudo-martyr, which means a bearer of untrue testimony. Which, by the way, breaks the ninth of God's Ten Commandments. Makes one deserving of eternal death and hell, right? It's a sin against Almighty God Himself if there's no resurrection. So all the apostles, the leaders of the early church, ever since then, each and every disciple, pastor, preacher, teacher, layperson, everyone who has ever claimed to have seen, has been saved or commissioned by the risen Savior, if there's no resurrection, they're all just a bunch of liars. They're not worth listening to. And by implication, If there's no resurrection, then even our Lord Jesus Christ would be a liar. He wouldn't be who he said he was. The Almighty Creator God himself, who has power over death and hell. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In other words, there are some serious personal consequences of no resurrection as well. Right? The main personal consequence being that all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and the removal of sin, as far as the east is from the west, right? And for eternal life, those people are actually still in sin. They would not have been forgiven. They would still be in a state of condemnation, bound for eternal hell. But why? Why would they still be in their sin? Because if Christ was unable to defeat sin and death, then you could say sin was victorious over Christ. Which means that sin is victorious over man as well. And folks, if death has defeated Christ, then we, as his followers, will also be defeated by death. And we will remain dead and condemned in our sin for all eternity. And we know that because God's word says so. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Right, both spiritually and physically. So again, as Paul says, if death did defeat Christ, then our faith is futile and we're still and will forever be in our sin and we'd have no hope. But not only that, look at verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Right? That's the next domino to fall if there's no resurrection. Those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior and who have already died have basically ceased to exist. In other words, Paul says, if there's no hope of resurrection, then every single saint from the beginning of history until now has perished. And the word he uses for perish is a palomene, which means to be destroyed, to be basically, it means a loss of existence. This is what's known as annihilationism, which is not biblical. But if that were the case, Paul says, if there was no resurrection of the saints, then Christians would be the most pathetic people on the planet. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, without the resurrection, we saints would be pitied. People would feel sorry for us because we'd have no Savior, we'd have no forgiveness. No purpose, no meaning, no justification, no sanctification, no hope of glorification. No hope whatsoever. And notice what Paul says. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In other words, if we as Christ followers only have hope in him for this life, this earthly life, and not for our life after death, then again, everything we've done for Christ here on earth has been for nothing. All the sacrifices made, all the suffering for the sake of Christ, all the pain, the heartache, the sorrow that we've suffered and endured in the name of Christ, all the preaching, the teaching, the proclaiming of God's truth has all been for naught. It's worthless. And we'd be the butt of every joke. But Christian, the resurrection is sure. It is sure. And Jesus Christ has proven that by conquering death and hell himself. And because he has conquered death, as Christians, we are truly blessed. Because we have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. And in him, we can find joy, we can find peace and comfort and guidance and love and mercy and grace and hope. It's in him that we find these things. Right? As Christians, we're not to be pitied. We're not to be felt sorry for. Because Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen, which means we have something to justify our faith. We have something to justify our service for Christ. And again, that fact should stir within our hearts. It should cause us, our hearts, to bubble over with inexplicable, inexpressible joy. Joy that can't be contained. All right, so praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for our own resurrection unto life in the presence of our wonderful Savior, which has been guaranteed to us through Christ's resurrection. Now, I'm going to stop here for today. And Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to see Paul reminding his readers of this incredible truth that the last enemy has been destroyed. And we're going to see that next week on Communion Sunday. And we're going to see how we can apply it to our lives as well. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much again. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you are Almighty God. You have the power over life and death. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for conquering death, thereby guaranteeing our resurrection. And guaranteeing the fact that we can spend eternity in your presence. We don't deserve that. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve the worst torment imaginable. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to be obedient and to share your gospel and to share each and every aspect of the gospel, including the resurrection. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you will take what we give to you, and you will take us and you will use us to bring honor and glory to the Father. Thank you again for the privilege, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.